Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church. Nick is a last-minute no-show, so be praying for him and his family. They apparently are not well, so we will have to move on without Nick, but we do pray that they're doing well. In way of announcements, we have one announcement that the prayer meeting is tonight at 9:30 a.m., so not sure how that happened, but we had a very nice prayer meeting this morning for those of you who are gathered. We're thankful for that. We do have the ladies' Bible study having a brunch on Tuesday, and Pastor Keene is still having his Bible study on Wednesday afternoon. So the week looks kind of like a normal week as far as announcements go and things like that. If you're new with us, we have a connection card in the back of the chair in front of you. We'd love to have a record of your attendance. And if you're new with us or not new with us, if you have prayer requests, we'd love for you to jot those down. Put them on the connection card and put them in the offertory plate when it comes by this morning when we take up the offering. So we have come to worship our great God, and it is Advent. Come Lord Jesus. So hopefully you have read the silent reflection talking about what we do with this Advent wreath, and we are going to now ask Blake and Glenda Williams to come up and start off our worship with the lighting of the Advent candle. Amen. If you take your hymnals now, let's stand and sing Joy to the World, the Lord has come. It's hymn number 195. What a joyful thing it is, God, that you have come. You have come that you might redeem us, a sinful people. And you are coming again to make all things new and make all things right. And we worship for you for that. We praise you for that. And we pray that you'll inhabit the praises of your people this morning as we come together. May you be magnified. May you be glorified. May we be thankful for all that you've done, especially during this Advent season. We look forward to your next coming. that you'll make all things new. What a glorious thing that is, and what we have so much to look forward to. May we be heavenly minded, and maybe we worship you with the angels as we come before you now. We pray this all in your glorious name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning is from Psalm 2, which I believe is the sermon text. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish from the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Could you pray with me now as we confess our sins? I will open us. We'll pray silently, and then we'll corporately pray the prayer that's in our bulletin. Pray now. Father, we do ask that you'll forgive us for our sins. Forgive us that we take them so lightly. Forgive us that we commit them so easily. Forgive us, God, that we look to other things, other kings, other idols than you. I pray now that you'll set our hearts right. Help us to adore you appropriately and to follow you. Call to mind now, God, the sins that we need to be repented of. And hear us now as we pray silently, confessing our sins. Corporately. Receive my confession, O most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for the salvation of my soul. Grant to me true contrition, so that day and night I may be sorry from the heart for my sins. Savior of the world, O good Jesus, who gave yourself to the death of the cross to save sinners, look upon me, most wretched of all sinners. Have pity on me and give me the light to know my sins, true sorrow for them, and a firm purpose of never committing them again. Amen. Our assurance of pardon from Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What good news. Our second scripture lesson is from Revelation chapter 1, the first 8 verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and who released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for this Advent season. We praise you that you sent your one and only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to come into this world, to deliver us from our sins, to make of us a new humanity. Father, it's all a mystery to us that you would be so kind to sinners. Help us to have hearts of gratitude and rejoicing. Help us to take time to praise you and thank you throughout this Advent season. Help us to reflect on the mystery and the beauty and the majesty of God becoming man. Father, help us to worship and lift up and exalt your Son with reverence and awe. We pray that you would enable us throughout these weeks to understand more fully all that you have done for us. We pray for our world this morning, O Lord. We know that part of Advent is peace on earth, goodwill to men. And yet, there are so many places where there is no peace. Father, we pray that you would remind us and that you would use us to tell others that authentic peace is found only in a relationship to your Son. When we repent of our sins and embrace him alone for salvation, then we have peace with God. Remind us of these treasured teachings, O Lord. Father, yet we still pray for peace. We pray, Lord, for those places where there is war. We think of Gaza this morning, and we thank you for the ceasefire. We pray that it would be sustained and last a long time. We pray for the end of war in Gaza. We also pray for Ukraine. We ask, Lord, that you would bring that conflict to a peaceful resolution. We pray for other places, Lord, like Sudan and Congo and Ethiopia. We ask, Lord, that you would bring peace and stability to these regions. That you would eliminate gangs, Lord, that cause so much crime and pain and misery. And that, Lord, you would have and establish credible politicians to lead these countries. We pray for our nation, Lord. We ask that we would be unified as we end one year and go into a new year and a new term for our president. We pray for President Biden. We pray for President-elect Donald Trump. And we ask, Lord, that you would use us as Christians to demonstrate equity, justice, fairness, kindness going forward. Lord, we pray for our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. We pray for the future of our individual church, Christ Central, that, Lord, you would bless us in every way. We pray that you would increase our numbers, and, Lord, more than that, that you would increase and develop our spiritual maturity. pray, Lord, that we would love one another well. We ask, Lord, that you would bring others to us as they witness the love that we have for each other. Father, be with those who continue to heal from various illnesses or surgeries. Lord, we pray for Judy Dostal and Gail Ryer. We pray for Ed Sellers, for Sheila Colbert, Aline Cawley, Marcia Craig. We pray for Deb Underwood, for Becky Yu, and for Judy Smith. And Lord, we do lift up Catalina Betancourt this morning, that you would heal her body and that you would strengthen the Betancourts and give them grace. Father, we pray for others. We think of Ron Quick and Pat Barden, who are confined and away from us. We pray for our missionaries, Lord, for Don and Judy Vanderplug and Rodney and Jenna Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes and Aldo Mondin, SIEATN and his family, and Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Lord, be with them in a very special way. And now, Father, I would pray as an under-shepherd, as a pastor, that you would enable all of us to listen carefully and hear what the Spirit would say to us corporately and individually. And that, Lord, you would get all of our attention as we seek to give you your due in this worship experience. Give us grace to do that, Lord, now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson is an annunciation to Joseph. And the first part of the Christmas story is told by Matthew, chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Would you take your hymnals now and turn to hymn number 201, and let's stand and sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Thank you.
Father, during this time when we think a lot about gifts, think a lot about giving, the great gift that you have given us, where you came to us even when we were your enemies and died for us, came and lived a righteous life so that we might have your righteousness before the heavenly throne. God, what a gift that is. And I pray that we'll take everything that we have and recognize that we're just stewards of what you own, that we'll share it and we'll give it well, and that we'll tithe properly to our church, and that this church will wisely use these funds and grow your kingdom. May you be honored through all that we do as a church and church body and as individuals during this time. So bless this time of tithes and offerings now. Be with us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
For the doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seats, you can turn with me to Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2, the second psalm, a messianic psalm that points forward beyond the King of Israel to the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love this passage as it speaks so well for the Advent season of the coming of our great King, Christ Jesus himself. In fact, if I were to summarize this psalm, it would be in these words: God's ultimate King for his people is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God calls everyone to leave their sins and seek refuge in him. I'd like us to look at a few things this morning, as this psalm certainly includes the gospel and presented in a beautiful manner. You'll notice, first of all, the rebellion of man, and we see that in verses 1 through 3. And secondly, the response of God in verses 4 through 6 to this rebellion. Thirdly, the reign of God's king, and we see that in verses 7 through 9. And then fourthly and finally, the refuge of God's king, and we see that in verses 10 through 12. So join me with this synopsis of the message as we pray and ask the Lord to bless our time of study together this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. And so we pray that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things during these moments. And let not the enemy steal away the precious seed of your word. Bless us, Lord, to that end now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll notice, first of all, the psalmist presents to us the rebellion of man, or the rebellion of humanity. The psalm begins with an important question. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? This question points to the problem of human sin. It is sin that leads man's uproar. And when we use the word uproar, we mean man's discontent, his anger, his confusion. Sin leads human beings to take matters into their own hands. That's why he talks about the peoples plotting to do a vain thing. The commotion or the uproar is due to human beings plotting and scheming and conspiring for their own plans and purposes. And the writer calls it vanity. Vanity is at the heart of all this commotion. What vanity represents is man's autonomy. You know, when we look at our own hearts and the sinful condition they are in, what it screams loud and clear is, I want my way. We were talking last night about estimating personalities. And there are these tests available that classify you as a 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to a 9, I believe. And everybody gets assigned a number. I was assigned 8. And Carolyn was in the back seat of our car describing to me what an 8 is. And of course, there was agreement or disagreement, but there were several sinful factors that she presented. In fact, there were several sinful factors in all of those categories that she read out loud to us. And we all had a good laugh about it. But at the bottom of all of our hearts, we want our way. Look at the verse 2. This problem goes all the way up the chain to those who lead. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. It's a fundamental reason for rebellion against God. They want to be free of God's sovereign power and restraints. Restraint is a good thing. We need guardrails when you drive down the highway. Children need a fence whenever they play on the playground because it offers protection. And that's what God's restraints do in his word. Restraints about marriage, restraints about how we conduct ourselves in the marketplace. These are very, very important. You see the rebellion loud and clear in verse 3. Let us tear off their fetters. Let us tear them apart from us and cast away their cords from us. Here we have the universal desire to be free of any restraint that God would impose. Now, this is not a new phenomenon. We see this when we open our Bibles in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. Satan tempted them to believe a lie, something that God hadn't said. And they plunged the entire human race into sin. Cain and Abel, we see it loud and clear in Cain's life. Not wanting to do what God had called him to do. Who is my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? That rebellion. Conditions during the time of Noah. The Bible says, I believe in Genesis 6, that God looked on the human heart and saw that every intent of the heart of man was evil continually. And who could forget the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11? where the people of that day got together and say, let's build a tower for ourselves so we can build a name for ourselves. In other words, we want to do something that is vain, and our tower will reach all the way to the sky, even up to where God is. Arrogance and pride, not recognizing the creator-creature distinction. One commentator said it's Satan's delusion to represent divine conditions of blessing as hostile restrictions, holding mankind back from proper freedom. We hear a lot about freedom these days. But freedom outside of God's word is not freedom at all. It's only believing a lie that Satan offers. And so this portion of the passage presents a vivid picture of the human condition. There is restlessness, there is confusion, there is competition, there is anxiety and worry and strife and anger and a lack of peace. And what deprives the world of peace? Verse 2 clarifies that there can be no peace while the Lord and His anointed, His King, are rejected. This is precisely why we have so much war and civil unrest in places like Ukraine and Gaza and Haiti and so on. Our greatest problem is human, and it naturally follows that the ultimate solution will not be found in human technology, education, or achievement. The solution is we have to reconcile with the King. We have to be reconciled with the King. Enmity with God against God is at the heart of fallen nature. Colossians makes that clear. You know, it's not just nations either. Isn't it true that sin brings these things to our own lives? Perhaps there is anxiety this morning about the future. Perhaps there is unrest, fear. Perhaps there are other things that are going on inside of our lives. Anger, stress, envy. What is the solution to all these things? What truly brings peace? Peace comes when we are reconciled to God. The Bible makes it clear that we are at war with God until we repent of our sins and embrace His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. But here so far, we see the rebellion of human beings. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says in Romans 3, this is a picture of all of us. This is a picture of every human being in need to be reconciled with God. Now you'll notice, secondly, not only the rebellion of man, but I want you to notice the response of God in verses 4 through 6. The scene switches from earth to heaven, from the human to the divine. And the psalmist gives us a glimpse of another realm beyond the natural one. And we see the sovereign Lord of the universe sitting in the heavens, in control of everything and everyone, and working out His plans and purposes. Now, I want you to notice three features of God's response. First of all, amusement. Amusement. Look at verse 4. We learn that God sits in the heavens and laughs, and He scoffs at them. The psalmist shows us that man, in all of his arrogance and energy, is a silly and somewhat amusing sight in the eyes of Almighty God. See, the psalmist is displaying the great gulf between the creature and the creator. The Lord God sits on high above all of this confusion and chaos, and nothing escapes His notice or is out of control. You can laugh and chuckle when things are stable, when you have control over things. We find evidence of God's sovereign control over and over in Scripture. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. The Lord turns them wherever He wants them to go. Proverbs 16, 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In Psalm 37, verse 13, the Lord laughs at the wicked, for He sees their day is coming. And so, we learn, first of all, that God is amused by this. And we see in that His greatness and man's smallness. But secondly, you'll see anger and fury. Look at verse 5. The Lord speaks to them in anger and fury. Why is this? Because It's insulting to the Lord for human beings to imagine that they have control over the world and their destiny apart from God. It's insulting. No wonder the Lord gets upset. Human pride and arrogance fuel God's anger and wrath and fury. And it should strike terror in the hearts of human beings. Jesus himself said in Luke, "Do not fear those who can kill only the body, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." This verse reminds us that sinners draw anger and wrath when they refuse to give God his rightful place in the world and their lives. Plain and simple. But notice thirdly, a third feature, and that is God's grace and mercy. Look at verse 6. This is interesting. You know, the Lord, his anger is stirred up. His wrath is there. And the Lord God Almighty, who basically allows us every single breath that we take, he could dispose of all of the human race at this point. But look what he does. He makes a comment about an installation of a king. Verse 6, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." How does this demonstrate grace and mercy? Well, I'm glad you asked that. If God could wipe us out and kill us, but instead makes the plan to send a king, how much more gracious and merciful is that? You see, God always wanted to be Israel's king. The context of this psalm is that God would be king over Israel, but Israel rejected that. They wanted a human king. They wanted to be like all the other nations, the Bible says in 1 Samuel. And yet God, who is long-suffering and patient, he sent them kings, king after king after king. It led to a divided kingdom because some of the kings were good, some were bad. But even the good kings fell short. Even God's greatest king, David, committed adultery with Bathsheba. He fell short. And so another king had to come. And God never let up on his intention to show grace and mercy. And here he says, "I have installed my king on Zion." Zion is the site of the Davidic monarchy, and prophetically, the center of God's new creation in Christ. You can read all about it in Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. And so, amazingly, God could instantly wipe out the entire human race, but instead, he installs a king. He sticks to his plan. The psalmist is showing us once again the greatness of our God. He's so far above all of creation. But his greatness is shown not only in his wrath and fury, but in his mercy and grace. We see his greatness here, and it's a beautiful thing. God says, "I'm going to install my king." Now, we know that God installed king after king. God was sovereignly in control of all the kings of Israel. But you'll notice in verse 7, this psalm starts to transition from the earthly all the way to the heavenly, or to the eternal. We see the reign of God's king in verses 7 through 9. Now, this mysterious king installed by God Almighty begins to speak. And I want you to notice some features of his reign. Number one, the nature of his reign. Look at verse 7. "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" We immediately realize this is no ordinary king. His reign is the result of God's almighty decree. And further, God says to him, "You are my son." Now, this was a common designation in Israel for the king of Israel. But notice he goes on to say, "Today I have begotten you." This mysterious king is not adopted by God. This king is begotten of God. And what that means is this is no ordinary king of Israel. This king is man and God. He's not adopted by God. Every one of us, if we're Christians, have to be adopted into the family. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son. That is, the only natural born child of God. And that's exactly what this is saying. Consider John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so this Son is not simply a man born in Israel. He is a man and the God-man that is born of the Father. Notice the extent of his power and his reign. His reign has no limits or end. It includes all peoples, the nations, and the very ends of the earth. In other words, the reign of this extraordinary king is universal and eternal. Nothing and no one will thwart the reign of this king. And we know it's the Lord Jesus because we see the kind of language used in other places, like Revelation 12:5. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. What's the application? Well, God has promised Israel that he would raise up a king above all other kings in the line of David. But this king is no ordinary human king like all the others. His rule will be supernatural, international, and comprehensive. It's no wonder the Lord Jesus said during his ministry in John 14, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. It's no surprise that he said with the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so you see, our conclusion is because of the nature of Christ's reign and because of the extent and power of his reign, we need to submit to this king. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 2, stop regarding man whose life, breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? And he goes on to say, this is who you need to revere, the sinless Son of God. The Lord Jesus came. He's fully God and fully man. There is no other king like him before him, and there will be no king after him. He's the one and only. Now we see our conclusion here. We see the rebellion of man and the response of God and the reign of this mysterious king. But finally, we see the refuge of God's king in verses 10 through 12. This is so like the gospel. We have a God who has wrath and fury. We have a king here who has wrath and fury, who is holy and should be worshipped with reverence and awe. And yet, we are given an invitation to seek refuge not away from this king, but in him. The psalm ends with an invitation to worship and rejoice, to draw near and take refuge in the Lord by serving and paying homage to the Son. Look at verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. You see the balance there and the symmetry? Worship with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. It's a serious matter, but it's a joyful matter. It's a call to recognize God's greatness in contrast to man's smallness, to praise and fear and reverence the Lord rather than man. And he tells us how we can worship the Lord, by knowing and submitting to him. Look at verse 12. Do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. Some translations say it can flare up in a moment. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. You'll notice the invitation in verse 12 includes a sense of closeness and intimacy. He's not just telling us to believe a certain things in doctrine. This is not a religious thing as much as it is a relational thing. He says, do homage, kiss the Son, some of the translations say. And how blessed are all who take refuge in him. I'm reminded of Psalm 5:11. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Psalm 34:22. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. There can be no service to the Lord without submission to the psalm. Let me say that again. There can be no true, authentic service to God without submission to the Son. Popular commentator Derek Kidner said this way, There is no refuge from the Son, only in him. Only in him. Now these verses make no sense apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first half would, of this psalm, it would remind us of Israel's king. But this psalm points to a refuge, not in Israel, not in a place where this king might have dominion, but in this mysterious king himself. And that's what Advent's all about. The psalm points to refuge offered by the Father's appointed king and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these verses witness God's desire to be in a relationship with his people. Indeed, he is the sovereign Lord of the universe, but he has come close to us in the person and work of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And as children of God, as Christians, we share in this glorious kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus because we have embraced him by faith as the only hope to save us from our sins. Part of the beauty of Advent is that there is, most certainly, peace on earth. But this peace is not discovered amid personal or global circumstances. It is discovered right inside of your heart when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you recognize that he lived a perfect life which you could never live, and then he shed perfect, sinless blood as an atoning sacrifice for your sins and my sins, which we could never obtain. So when we place our faith and trust in him, this king, who lived and died and rose again and is at the right hand of the Father now and coming for us one day, when we look at him and recognize that he is our king and we submit our lives to him, then he comes to take up residence inside of us. Isn't that amazing? The king of the universe comes to live inside the hearts of his children. That reality is gripping. There's no other explanation for the time of Christ's apostles, how they went to their death professing faith in Jesus because their relationship with him was so real. So real. They couldn't deny Jesus, even at the point of death. Do you have that kind of peace this morning? Or is your life characterized by anxiety and worry? Rest. You and I need this king to rule over our hearts. May we all embrace him as we begin the Advent season. Embrace him by faith, that is trust, without anything else. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this great king, the Lord Jesus himself. King of kings and Lord of lords. And as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Christ this Advent season, Lord, I pray that we would be reminded that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And though the nations and peoples and leaders make such a commotion, such an uproar, it's all a vain thing. When we look at the greatness and the glory of our God and the beauty of the salvation he has provided for us free of charge. How could we resist? Lord, lead everyone in this place to a personal relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. May we repent of our sins and embrace him by faith before it's too late. And we have to face not the grace and mercy of God, but the wrath of God for our own choices and rejection. Lord, move on our hearts. Perhaps some for the first time, and may they have the first Advent the first true Christmas of their lives by embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as their King. Do all these things and more, Lord. We'll give you the praise and glory for what you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll sing a hymn of preparation. And that is number 225, Once in David's Royal City. We'll stand and sing verses 1 through 3 only. Let's stand together. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord, most high. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. While they were eating, Matthew says, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take and eat. This is my body. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ left these instructions for us, for all Christians, from the time that he was ascended back to heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection. And what he did was he left this supper for us to do two things. One, to remember his sacrifice on the cross, his once-for-all sacrifice that fulfilled all of the sacrificial system of Israel. And secondly, so that we might continue to have spiritual communion with him. Every time we take the bread and the wine, we're remembering, but we're also communing with the living Christ. We need to remember that. We can't see him, but it is by faith we know he's present with us. We know he lives inside of us, and we know that he takes part in every worship service that we engage in. dangerous thing to take these elements in an unworthy manner. We know that from 1 Corinthians 11, where some of the Corinthians were not discerning the body and the blood of Jesus. They came to the Lord's table in a haphazard manner. They didn't seem to really have a relationship to the Lord. So I would fence the table this way this morning. If you've never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, this table is not for you. But if you have, you've embraced Him as your Lord and Savior. And you demonstrate that by being a member in good standing of some evangelical church where the gospel is preached. You are welcome to this table. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements of bread and wine and set them aside to extraordinary use. Lord, I pray that as we eat and drink, we would remember that you, O Lord, gave your blood to make us white as wool. You took away all of our sins that we might be cleansed and have peace in our hearts with you, and that we might live forever. And so, Lord, make us mindful of these things this morning as we partake. By faith, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Afterward, he took the cup, and he lifted it up and told the disciples, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." A few instructions. We always serve communion up here at the front, so our men, our deacons, will release you row by row. Come forward. Get the bread and the wine, return to your seat, and then we will all partake together. If for some reason you can't come to the front, raise your hand so that one of our men will see you and will bring the elements to you. And one final reminder that the outer ring of the wine is real wine, and the inner rings are grape juice. Thank you. said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." O Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your great love for us, for your kingly authority over us and your protection, and for such a great salvation from our sins. Lord, may we eat and drink. May we taste and see that the Lord is good, day by day until you return or we go to be with you. Thank you for such a great salvation, and thank you for the opportunity to express our faith and enjoy your presence by faith in the bread and the wine. Bless us, Lord, as we go from this place now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnal once again, and we'll sing the last two verses of number 225. Let's stand together. Receive the benediction of our Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence with glory and great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore.